Let's pray together. Loving Father, thank you for this familiar passage and that you speak truth to your people in and through it. Please, in your kindness, would you give us humble hearts that will hear and receive your good words and put it into practice. Amen. Are there any chores that you routinely complete to the absolute minimum requirement? That's the laughter of recognition, isn't it? The ones where you find yourselves going out of your way not to do it properly. For me, vacuuming is one of many examples that fall into this category. Right off the bat, it's obvious that mine and Catherine's standards for vacuuming are poles apart. But conveniently for me, we have a cordless vacuum cleaner. So when the battery runs out after the downstairs and the stairs, well, it's not my fault. That's as much as I can do. Technology's let me down. I finished there. And I'm sure we can all think of such examples at home or at work or at school, that subject where they're just going to get the meagerest of our efforts, certainly not our best. Things where we're just looking to do the bare minimum. But what about when it comes to obeying God's commands? Living how he would have us live. Are we ever tempted to take a bare minimum approach? Our passage this evening opens with Luke introducing a teacher of the law, a man of great learning and understanding, well respected within the Jewish community, and certainly someone who would know well the commands of God. And it's no accident, by the way, that Luke places this story here. You might remember way back when we started in Luke chapter 1, he's writing an orderly account. That doesn't necessarily mean that things are placed in the order that they happened, but that Luke is putting them together for a purpose. So if you look back just a few verses to verse 21, we'll see that Jesus has just told us how the secrets of his kingdom have been hidden from the wise and the learned and revealed to little children. And so, as this wise and learned teacher of the law is introduced to us, we should feel the suspense building. Something's about to happen. And we'll come to the question that the teacher of the law asks in a minute. But before that, let's notice that this is not an honest inquiry. Even if the question on the face of it seems like a good one, wouldn't we all like to know how to inherit eternal life? Well, Luke, first of all, helps us to see that this man's motives are not as pure as they seem. He's not actually interested in learning anything from Jesus. Instead, verse 25, he stood up to test Jesus with his question. So just a very quick aside, it's worth for us considering how we come to the Bible, to Jesus' words. Do we come humbly, looking to learn, looking to be shown the secrets of the kingdom, and have the Father revealed to us by the Son? Because we ought to. Remember again that the secrets of the kingdom are hidden from the wise and learned and revealed to little children, those who will humbly and gratefully receive from Jesus. But back to our passage, the question from the teacher of the law. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And it's not uncommon for Jesus to answer as he does, answering the question with a question. But on this occasion, I think there's an extra ironic element as he asks this teacher of the law, basically, do your job. You're a teacher of the law. How do you not know the answer to your own question? And of course he does. He was only testing Jesus after all. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied, do this and you'll live. But the teacher of the law isn't satisfied. He's not finished yet. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And that's the second time that Luke gives us a glimpse of what is in the heart of the teacher of the law. He wanted to justify himself. I think there's something of a play on words going on here. Perhaps in the literal sense, the surface reading is that he wants to justify himself in terms of, because he's just asked the most basic of questions. It's not much of a test. It would be like Dr. Stephen Dennison asking Dr. Brian Cox what the chemical formula for water is in order to test his credentials as a scientist. I didn't ask Steve if I could name drop him. I hope that's okay. He's fine with it. It's good. It's a basic question, so he needs to ask a follow-up. And then there's a deeper sense that this teacher of the law wants to justify himself in the sense of earning his way to eternal life. And if we look back to the first question that he asked and how good it seemed on first glance, well, on closer inspection, we actually see that same hint of self-justification, of trying to earn eternal life. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And of course, we know that the great news of the gospel is that we don't have to do anything to inherit eternal life. We've already said the Father reveals the secrets of heaven to little children who do nothing to earn or deserve it. They just receive. Or the next verse, verse 22, no one knows who the Father is except the Son. That's Jesus, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. You see, the knowledge of God, a relationship with the Father is given, not earned. It's a gift, and that's fantastic news. And it makes all efforts to attempt to earn it both fruitless and actually, as we'll see, cynical. Because in order for this teacher to justify himself, to earn eternal life, the first thing he has to do is lower the bar. He has to limit the commands of God. He has to reduce their application in the hope that he will make them attainable. And that's what he's trying to do in that second question, and who is my neighbor? Do we ever do that? Are we ever tempted to try to limit the commands of God? I realized that I do as I was preparing for this. The New Testament definitely impresses on us the duty that we have as believers to look out for other believers and to do that first. But I often want to think that that's the edge, that that's the end of my responsibility rather than the start. I know I have a gospel responsibility toward my Christian brothers and sisters, but not to anyone else, or so I've told myself. And I have definitely been challenged as I read this familiar passage again, that I literally make this teacher of the law's mistake. I ask, who is my neighbor, in the hope of limiting who it might be. And actually, that works more broadly. Legalism, earning your way to God's, or trying to, can only work this way. It's only possible to meet the standard of getting into heaven if I get to set the standard myself. God's perfect standard is out of reach. And so if we're going to try and earn it, we have to revise the terms. And so this teacher of the law has his heart revealed, as mine is revealed to me. So how does Jesus respond? And this classic Sunday school story or school assembly story packs a bigger punch than I ever realized. A favorite in trying to get kids to toe the line, to behave. Actually, it kicks legalism into touch. It undermines any attempt to try and justify ourselves. And it shows that genuine faith leads to radical mercy. Verse 29 again. But the teacher of the law wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road when he saw the man. He passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took two denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.'" That's radical mercy. And it's not shown by those you'd expect, but precisely by the person you wouldn't. The priest and the Levites, Levites, someone from the priestly tribe, these are two more examples of the wise and the learned. They would know God's law. They would have been looked up to by other Jews. And they definitely would have assumed that they were in. They were definitely inheriting eternal life. And what do? These two men see the stricken man. Jesus is careful to tell us that both of them see him. And they walk by. They too have limited who they consider to be their neighbor. This beaten, dying man doesn't fit their criteria for neighbor. He doesn't make the cut for whatever reasons they might concoct for themselves. They see him, they ignore him, they walk by on the other side, mercilessly. But then the Samaritan comes down the road, the foreigner, the outsider, the enemy. Well, he behaves differently. He stops. He goes to the man, putting himself in great danger of being attacked himself. He tends to him with oil and wine. He puts the man on his own animal, takes him to an inn, takes care of him further, and then pays for any future care the man needs. Astonishing mercy generously shown. Extraordinary cost willingly paid. And so Jesus asked the teacher of the law, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" And did you notice that that's not the question that the teacher of the law asked? The teacher of the law wanted to know, who is my neighbor? He wanted to know, how can I limit God's commands so as possibly to make them attainable, so that I can earn my inheritance? What's the bare minimum? But Jesus is asking a different question. He's asking, who behaves like a neighbor? It's not a question of who is my neighbor, but will you be a neighbor to all? And so this wise and learned teacher of the law is shown to have asked two foolish questions, both of which reveals that he doesn't understand the most basic aspects of the law. I think we're supposed to assume that the man who was attacked was a Jew. And so the shame of the passage is that on the one hand, you have wise and learned Jews with their definition of neighbour so narrowed that not even one of their own in desperate need would qualify. But on the other hand, you have this Samaritan, a historical enemy of the Jews, showing extravagant mercy where the priest and Levite would not. It would have been shameful to this teacher of the law. And actually, I'm not sure we're supposed to assume that the Samaritan in the story was actually a true believer in God. It was only at the end of chapter 9, we were hearing a couple of weeks ago, the Samaritans got a pretty bad rap for rejecting Jesus. And so if the Samaritan is not a true believer and yet still has an instinct to show mercy and kindness to a person in need, well, that throws the callousness of the priest, the Levite, the teacher of the law, and Stephen Burns into sharper focus. And the reality is that those who have received the secrets of the kingdom like little children, those to whom Jesus has revealed the Father, those who have received lavish grace from the Father, well, we will be people who will show radical mercy to others. No limits, no caveats, no restrictions, no bare minimums. How we show mercy in a given situation might well be a wisdom call, but that we show mercy is not in question. And so as we think through how this might play out for us individually, we know there are great needs in the world. We've heard about the needs of people suffering in India and the Uyghur Muslims. There might be ways for us to participate in alleviating that suffering. But if we're just starting to think about it, let me tell you about some of the things that we have done here at All Saints in the past, and we're doing today and will do in the future, that you might be able to participate in. So in the past, you might know that we have supported disaster relief when disasters have happened in the world, collecting either directly or through organizations such as Tear Fund. Closer to home, we've run and supported debt counseling and budget planning. We currently support the food bank, the local food bank, to help support poorer families in town. And we're about to launch a job club in the near future. And there will be other ventures similar to this in the months ahead. Sometimes we might refer to these type of things as mercy ministries or compassion ministries. And I don't think we should confuse them with evangelism, but we must avoid the error of the teacher of the law and write them off as somehow extracurricular for the super keen Christian. Showing the mercy and the grace of Jesus to those in need is a gospel imperative. It's a necessary part of the Christian life. And what connects all those activities that we just spoke about is that they aim at supporting those who need support, no matter who they are. Those services are available to everyone who wants them, because whoever wants to use them is most definitely our neighbor, and we should consider those causes worthy of our time and our money and our support. Who do you think was a neighbor? The one who had mercy. Go and do likewise. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that your grace comes to us as a gift, a blessing that is not earned. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through your Son, Jesus. Thank you that Jesus showed us grace and mercy in abundance at great cost to himself as he gave his life on the cross to save us. Please would you cause us, your redeemed people, to grow in mercy shown to others, not asking where our responsibility ends, but generously showing mercy to all in need in our town, in our nation, and in our world. Amen.